The specific text for this evening is in John 17, and it's verses 20 through 23. John 17, 20 through 23. And I'd like to read those verses for you again. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may be one even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Grant us your grace that we might be bound together in gospel unity to show the world that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that as we look into your word this evening, that this would be the case. So visit us now, we pray. Visit us with your Spirit. Come to us and apply your covenant word to our hearts, we pray. In the good and gracious name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Going door-to-door calling, you invite individuals in different houses to come to church, to attend worship. And occasionally, individuals will say, well, where is your church? And if you live in Kansas, you'd say, well, it's 3 blocks south and 2 blocks east. Well, in Pittsburgh, of course, you can't say that, but you might say, well, it's 1 mile down the road. And then you come upon a house and the householder says, well, I know that church. That church is known for its fights. Over the years, there have been a lot of church fights there. Oh, no. Trouble. Trouble. And if you're the pastor of the congregation and you're new in the community and you're doing calling in the community, you're thinking to yourself, now I have some obstacles to overcome. Certainly this would be the case. This is a problem. How is it that you are going to overcome this perception with regard to the church that there is such disunity and discord and quarreling? Well, as the pastor, you're talking to one of your neighbors and inviting your neighbor to come to church. And your neighbor says to you, I noticed on the porch the other day you were talking to one of your church members and you were in a little bit of a tiff. And you respond to your neighbor, yeah, we were having a little bit of a difficulty deciding what color to paint the church office. And so your neighbor says, well, if that's what Christianity's about, count me out. And so it goes. How is this trouble to be overcome? This trouble is to be overcome by fostering what I'm calling this evening gospel unity in the church. And in our text this evening, when the Lord prays, I think this is exactly what He's praying about. He's praying about gospel unity, and that gospel unity is directly connected to witness to the world. And so the point, it seems I'm known for this, so I'll just go ahead and say it. So the point is this evening, the point I want you to get is, seek gospel unity to show the world that the Father sent the Son. This is the tie that Jesus makes in this particular text. Seek gospel unity so the world will see that the Father sent the Son. When you look at our text this evening, you might understand it this way, that the Lord is talking about an essential unity we may achieve with God. It would be like pouring two glasses of water together. And when you pour two glasses of water together, what do you have? You have one glass of water. A little bit larger glass of water, but a single glass of water. You can't distinguish between the two. And some would say that this text speaks about our being absorbed, as it were, into the Godhead. That we become like God in this respect. Look at our text. Verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Verse 22. The glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. No. There is a unity that I am going to describe as gospel unity, but it is not our being essentially absorbed into the Godhead and being one with God in this sense. This is not possible. This is actually a temptation of the devil, a lie of the devil. You may remember this lie being perpetrated in the garden. The devil said to Eve, eat of the fruit. Go ahead, take the fruit, eat it. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The idea of knowing good and evil means that you'll know everything. You'll know A to Z. You'll know the worst from the best. You'll know everything in between. That's the idea. That you'll be on the level of God and you'll know everything. No, that can't be. Suppose you were standing under a street light on a dark night. There would be a pool of light in which you were standing. And that light represents what you know. And as you look out to the edge of that pool of light, you see some darkness. And the darkness represents what you don't know. Suppose now that street light suddenly gets a little brighter, and the pool of light becomes larger. And it represents the fact that you are gaining an understanding. You've graduated from kindergarten to first grade. You know more. But now when you look at the circumference of that pool of light, you realize that there's more darkness out there than you understood previously. As you learn more, you find out there is more you don't know. You see, that's the way it is with us as human beings, as creatures. We are creatures, and God is the Creator, and that distinction will never be obliterated. You will never be on the level with God and have all knowledge like God has. That will not be the case. And so the unity that Jesus is praying for is not this essential unity of being with God. It is actually what I'm terming gospel unity. It is unity of purpose with the Son and with the Father. Look with me at the text again. Verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. There's the key, that the world may believe you sent me. And so it is in verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. You see, this text is about the Father sending the Son into the world. And this text is about the Son accomplishing the work that the Father sent Him to do. And this text is about the Father giving the Son people. People like you and me. Look at the context a little bit. Verse 3, for example. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see, there's the accent. There's the focus. That the Father sent the Son. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. The Father has given to the Son men and women and young people like us. Praise be to God that this is the case. In Psalm 40, you may recall that our Lord Jesus Christ confesses to the Father, a body you have given to me. And then also in Psalm 40, the Lord Jesus Christ confesses, it is your will I have come to do. And then in Psalm 2, do you remember what we read? The Father says to the Son, ask of me, and I will give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth. Imagine this. The Son is committed to come into the world to do the will of the Father. And the Father promises the Son a people as His inheritance. And again, that's you and me. And this is really what the text is about. Verse 9 says, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me. The Father has given the Son a people. And so the text, you see, is not about unity of being, but it's about unity of purpose. It's about having the purpose of the Father, of having the purpose of the Son, of being united with the Son and united with the Father in the work that they have to do, the work that they are desirous of seeing accomplished in the world. That's the unity about which Jesus is praying. And what a wonderful thing this is. Because this unity is directed toward a watching world. Gospel unity, as I'm calling it, is directed toward a watching world. Our text again. Verse 21. So that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 23. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me." Jesus Christ ties unity of purpose, this gospel unity within the body of Christ, to the world. And Jesus Christ is saying that this unity of purpose in the church is designed to affect the watching world. Of course, the world, especially in the Gospel of John, is enemy territory. The world is that which is opposed to God and opposed to Jesus Christ. Talking at home, my wife and I were discussing this, and I was saying, when we get a report of a kidnapping of a young lady from a Christian home, why? Why does this sort of thing take place? It's because the devil hates Christians. That's why. The world is in opposition to the church. We know this is the case. We need to wake up a little bit and understand it not only intellectually, but understand it practically. And Jesus is tying this unity that He desires to see in the church to the world and that which is in opposition to Him. And He's saying and He's praying that this unity that He desires to see in the church with regard to His gospel and His work will affect the world. I remember standing before a congregation, not as large as this, but standing before a congregation, ready to preach. And I noticed there was a visitor who had come. And the visitor had stationed himself right in the middle of one side of the church auditorium. It was something like this. And as I looked out, it was painfully obvious that there was a ring of empty seats around this visitor. Oh my! That members of the congregation had purposely stationed themselves so that there was a ring of empty seats around the visitor. Well, I don't think the visitor came back. I wonder why. You see, the unity that we have in the church is not to be self-serving unity. It is not to be inward-looking unity. It is to be unity that is affecting the world, that is affecting how the world views the church for good. That's what's to take place. And that's what, it turns out, Jesus is praying for. Look at our text again. Verse 20. "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one, baby, in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." You see, Jesus is praying. He's praying for unity within the church that will affect the world's view of Him. That's what He's praying about. "I do not ask on behalf of these alone," that is, the 12 apostles. I'm not praying for them alone. Earlier, He was praying for them, as was pointed out in the scripture reading. But now, Now he's saying, I'm not just praying for these 12, but I'm praying for the church at large, for people that will believe in me through their word. Friends, do you realize that this means Jesus then was praying for you and me now? That's what was taking place. You and I, is this not correct? You and I are people who have believed in Jesus Christ through the words of the apostles. Somehow, is this not correct? Somehow, when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, it was through the words of the apostles. It was through their words. I remember it very well when I went into a chaplain's office and I sat down next to him at his desk and he said to me, Lieutenant Prudhoe, why are you here? I said, I don't have the vaguest notion. He said to me, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I said, I thought to myself, I better not lie to the chaplain. That's not a good thing. And I said, no. And he opened up the Bible and he read to me from the Bible, from the words of the apostles. And for the first time in my life, I understood the gospel. And Jesus Christ is praying. He did pray that this would take place. And if he was praying then that this would take place, think about what's taking place now as the risen Christ has ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and the Bible says he is your advocate before the Father. And he is praying for you and for me. He's praying for his church. He's praying that there will be unity in his church that will affect the world that is around us. And this unity, he gives us a hint as to what is to take place with regard to this unity. This unity is to lead men and women and young people to believe in Jesus. That's the whole idea behind it. That men and women and young people like us, and people like us in the world will believe in Jesus. That's the genius of this unity. Our text again. That they may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. That the world may believe in Jesus. And verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me. That the world may believe in Jesus. This is the connection Jesus is making, you see. The connection between the unity of the body of Christ and the conversion of sinners. That's the connection Jesus is making. And it's very phenomenal, it seems to me, that first of all, in verse 21, he says that the world may believe that you sent me. And then in verse 23, that the world may know that you sent me. You know, it's one thing to have kind of a nominal faith. There are a lot of people running around in the world today who say, oh sure, I believe in Jesus. There are a lot of people who are members of various churches who say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. But this sin stuff, and this cross stuff, and this wrath thing that you talk about, I'll have none of that. It's a different Jesus that they're thinking of. and they don't know Him. When Pastor Bruce read the beginning of John 17, he emphasized verse 3. Did you notice that? Did you pick up on that? This is eternal life, that they may know You and the only true God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You sent, that they may know Him. As I was thinking about this, I thought to myself, you know, there's a sense in which I can say to the congregation, I know General Douglas MacArthur. Now, how could I say that? Well, when I was at West Point and went to the mess hall one day, he spoke in the mess hall and gave that speech, Duty, Honor, Country. And on that same day, I stood on the parade field and I saw him go by as he reviewed the Corps of Cadets. And so from that perspective, I could say I knew General MacArthur. But I really didn't know him. It's like a couple of young people. Sorry, picking on the young people here. A young lady and a young fellow saying, we know each other, we want to get married. Right. You know each other. I can assure you that after 40 or 50 or 60 years of marriage, you will know that other person just a little bit better. Just a little bit better. And Jesus Christ, you see, is the one ultimately you need to know. Because knowing Him on a personal level is eternal life. Understanding Him and having a relationship with Him is eternal life. And if you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ says to you, come to Me. Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You're not going to find rest in the world. You're not going to find rest in a gang. You're not going to find rest in higher education. You will ultimately find the only rest for your soul in Jesus Christ. And it's the unity of the church, the gospel unity of the church, the unity of the church in knowing these things and clinging to these things that Jesus connects with, witness to the world. This is what He's doing. Notice our text again. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in Me through their word, that they may be one even as You, Father, are in Me, and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me. That the world may believe You sent Me. This is gospel, is it not? That the Father sent the Son into the world. He sent the Son into the world as a babe in Bethlehem. And He grew up as a little boy. And He was perfect. It's hard for me to believe. Is it hard for you to believe that a 12-year-old boy could be perfect? I gather, yes. But this was the case. And He lived a perfect life and went to the cross. The Father sent the Son into the world. He went to the cross willingly. And before He went to the cross, He threw Himself down in the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed, Father, Father, if it could be Your will, let this cup pass from Me. Because He looked, as Jonathan Edwards so eloquently puts it, He looked into the blast furnace of the wrath of God. And He shuddered, and He prayed, and then He said, Father, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he went to that cross. And in the darkness, he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? When the wrath of God came upon him and the love of God was withdrawn from him, he sent the Father sent the Son into the world so that the likes of us would believe in him and that the world would believe in him, that we would be gathered together around this gospel truth in unity so that the world would believe that the Father sent him. And you notice that the text says that he prays, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. And the word perfected means reach the goal, reach after the goal of unity. It's like a football team playing and working to get to that goal line. Get to the goal of gospel unity. This is what he's after. And he prays about the glory of God. In verse 22, he says, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them. The glory of God, friends, is his sending his Son into the world to die for sinners like you and me and for sinners out there in the world. That's the glory of God. And I tell you, friends, with love and earnestness tonight, the glory of God rests upon you. You who trust Jesus Christ and believe that the Father sent him into the world, the weight of the glory of God rests upon you. And that glory will be seen by an outside world when you seek gospel unity to show the world that the Father sent the Son. You see, this is what he's praying for. This is the outcome that Jesus is looking for. And so I say to you again, I've come full circle. Seek gospel unity so the world will see and believe that the Father sent the Son. Go back to me to that knocking on doors and calling. And the person says, oh, that's the church there, where there are fights, church fights. And the conversation with the pastor, where the pastor says, oh, yeah, we had a little disagreement about what color to paint the study. So that's never happened in my memory, right? But the pastor goes on and says, you know, we had a little disagreement about that. And I said to my friend, I love you, friend. The gospel tells me that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And the gospel tells me that it's incumbent upon me to forgive you and for you to forgive me. And I do forgive you for harsh words that were spoken. You see, gospel unity, friends, does not ignore sin. Gospel unity comprehends sin properly and answers the question of sin. Because Jesus Christ answered the question of sin. And when you look at your brother or sister as one whom Christ has forgiven, one for whom Christ has died, there is no reason whatsoever to withhold forgiveness. Or on your side, if you've sinned, to repent
and to ask for forgiveness and know that Jesus Christ has forgiven you of your sin. You see, gospel unity doesn't ignore sin. Gospel unity answers sin. And that's why there can be such a thing as this gospel unity. And so I say to you again tonight, friends, seek gospel unity. Not the unity of a graduating class from a school. Not the unity of work or some other kind of unity. Seek gospel unity to show the world that the Father sent the Son. Seek gospel unity to show the world that the incarnation of Jesus Christ is true. Seek gospel unity to show the world that Jesus Christ is alive and well and working in the church today. Seek gospel unity, friends, in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that it gives us. We pray that we might understand your word, take it to our hearts, that you might work it into our hearts deeply, and that we might, by your grace, live your truth and be the church for which Jesus prays, and that we might be united in the gospel so the world will believe in you and in your Son. We pray in the good name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.